Bible says in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, and he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again. That word resort means to assemble. And so they assembled unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Please share with me those last two words. Tempting him. That was what was behind their question. That was the thought and the heart behind their question. One of temptation. One to trip him up. The Bible says, and he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and put her away. Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And in the house, his disciples, what did they do? They ask him again on the same manner. So if I can just paraphrase what's happening here, they're in the multitude, okay? These people that have assembled, that have resorted to Jesus to hear his teachings, okay? The Pharisees come with a temptation heart, a temptation spirit about them to try and trip him up, and they ask this question concerning marriage. And Jesus Christ answers them in accordance to the word of God and the heart of God. Okay? You say, well, what about Moses and the law? Listen, it didn't say that it was written in the law. It said that that was what Moses instituted from the hardness of their hearts. So now they go back inside to a house. And his disciples come to him, if I may use the word privately. And they say, Jesus, we want to ask you this question again. Verse 10 says, and in the house his disciples ask him again of the same matter. So in a sense they came to him, they repeated the question. Ask him again. Why? He saith unto them, whosoever put away his wife, marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for our time, Lord God. And again, it's been a couple weeks, Lord God, since I have had the privilege of standing behind this sacred desk. I pray that, Lord God Almighty, as I come this morning, that my heart is right and prepared. And that, Father, as that which you've laid upon that heart, Lord God, you would give me the ability, the unction, Lord God, to communicate, to articulate in such a way, Lord God, that would be, Lord God, understandable, even challenging if need be. Lord, teaching. Lord God, instructional. And, Father, that all, entirely encompassing, would be in concordance and in accordance to your scripture, to your word, to your principles. As we speak of the very essence, Lord God, that they neglected, which got them into this difficulty in the first place. Father, please bless the preaching of your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes the answer we receive is just not good enough. Now, that statement in our culture can apply to one of two-part meanings or scenarios. Say, what do you mean, one of two-part meanings or scenario, preacher? Well, one meaning, if you will, that we have derived and attached, if you will, in our culture is when there is a question asked and the individual who is answering the question is not being truthful in their response. We many times use the term, your answer is not good enough. In other words, I'm trying to be deceitful in the manner in which I'm answering the question that hath been asked, and the individual who hath asked the question in response, recognizing that I'm not being transparent, says, you know what, your answer is just not good enough. Meaning I know that you're not being truthful with me or possibly totally transparent with me. And we respond in a frustrated and dissatisfied manner to display the fact that we believe there is more to the answer in which I'm not being told. Your answer is not good enough. The second possibility is when the question has been asked and it brings a response in which I do not like or maybe simply do not agree with, and I respond with the very same statement or thought. Your answer is just not good enough. I feel something different. I believe something different. And the manner in which you're answering this question to me isn't helping me because I disagree with it. In other words, explain yourself because I think differently in this manner and I do not understand where you're coming from. And that seems to be the manner in which many times in our culture, and I express that very, very importantly, because the manner in which this is being stated, we have to also understand and recognize their culture. And I'd like to take a moment to explain that due to the scenario we see play out in Scripture this morning in Mark chapter 10. Because actually only one possibility scenario can be applied if we read it according to our culture and the regularity of our application. In other words, those two scenarios that are indicative of our culture and our understanding, only one of them apply in this passage of Scripture. Why? Because the one who is answering the question that hath been submitted, friend, is the Son of the living God. In whom is no fault, in whom is no lie. And he has no lying fault within him that lies there. The same scripture that we're speaking of tells us in Hebrews 6:18 that by two immutable things in which was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consultation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Mr. Bowers, it tells us once again in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. You see, scenario number one in our culture, if you will, can apply simply because the Son of the living God, in his faultless and perfect character, does not contain the ability to lie. So either the Pharisees or the disciples could be saying, you know what, your answer's not good enough because we don't believe what you're saying. However, there is another possibility we see playing out that I would like to speak or even address this morning. You say, well, what's that, preacher? One of curiosity. Now, is that the question I would like to launch from this morning? Absolutely. Because these disciples are coming to Jesus, and if I can bring you the scenario that God laid upon my heart when I was reading through this, okay, a couple weeks ago, you know, my thought process immediately went to when it says that they came and they asked upon the same manner. Immediately, my mind and my heart said, wait, are these disciples now coming to him privately and asking because they don't understand and they desire to know? Or are they asking because they're looking for a different answer because they don't agree with one that's been given? See, because either one could be true. Okay? Jesus has given an answer that, watch this, is contradictory to what Moses taught. But I do express to you, people say, well, that's what the law read. Friend, we don't have validation that that's what the law said. They articulated that this is what Moses gave us liberty to do. That's different than what the law's writing was. And Jesus himself said that Moses did this out of the hardness of your hearts. Friend, that's not what the law was based on. The heart of mankind. The law was based on the principles, the statutes of God. God would not have written and Jesus would not have contradicted the statutes and the principles of God. When these Pharisees say, well, Moses said, it's just that. Moses said, why? Because they weren't willing to accept any other thing. Are you listening? It's very, very important to understand. Okay? As we read the beginning of Mark chapter 10, we see the same rebellious and unbelieving bunch of Pharisees who followed Jesus around simply looking for ways to trip him up or to discredit his character. And if you take notice once again to the question they asked Jesus with, might I add, the very same intent to trip him up or discredit him in verse 2. The Bible says, and the Pharisees came to him and they asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Now that connotation, that caveat, if you will, at the very end of that verse explains it all. What was in their heart? They're just trying to trip him up. They're just trying to tempt him. They're just trying to exploit some kind of mistake he may make. Amen? Tempting him. That is the Greek word pirazo. Its meaning is to scrutinize. It means to entice. In other words, they knew the answer they were going to accept before they asked the question. Please get a hold of that. They knew the answer they were going to accept before they asked the question. It's not that they knew the right answer, but they knew the one that they were willing to accept. That would have been the answer they had via application of the authority of Moses. And watch this. Under the authority of Moses, they were unwilling to accept any other. So hence, the Son of the living God, whom they did not believe in which he was, stood before them, giving them another. But they weren't willing to accept that. That was the Pharisees. Okay? And as we see play out when Christ answers their question according to the authority of God, not Moses. Their response by application is, you know what? Your answer is just not good enough. Amen. Now that answer was in line with the first scenario of response that we spoke about. In other words, they did not feel Jesus was being truthful with them because they did not believe he was the Son of the God, Son of the living God who cannot lie. The Pharisees didn't believe that he was deity. And we understand, and they would have understood, deity does not encompass the ability to be untruthful. But they didn't believe he was the Son of God. Hence, the first scenario in which we spoke of, that being they didn't believe what he was saying. They thought that he was being untruthful with them. Now, stay with me. Understanding that, look at verse 10. And in the house, his disciples ask him again, of what? Of the same matter. The question's been answered. The Pharisees have asked the question. Jesus Christ has answered the question according to the authority and the principles of God. And the disciples, when they privately get with him in the room or in the house, they come to him again and they say, we still have a question about this. Now watch this. His disciples did believe he was the Son of God. So they don't necessarily think his response was one of a lie. However, by asking the same question of him the second time, one might say privately, were they not saying as well, your answer that you gave out there isn't good enough? You ever think about it on that line? Because it's exactly what's happening. Now, it is the intent of the disciples' second inquiry that I'd like to speak of this morning in a message I have titled Calculated Curiosity or Creation of Confusion. Which was it? Was it a calculated curiosity? Were they honestly curious why Jesus Christ is responding in such a manner that is different and contradictory to that which Moses had taught them? Or were they, in essence, creating confusion because they're saying, Jesus, We know you're not lying to us, but we're not willing to accept that. We're only willing to see it one way, which creates confusion, does it not? So hopefully you understand the basis of my thought process this morning. So let me quickly explain. When the disciples asked Jesus the second time the same question, the Pharisees had just asked him outside. Was it one of curiosity because the answer seemed to contradict the teachings of Moses, whom they had held in such high regard? Or was it one of questioning because they did not agree with the answer that was given and they were searching for a different answer to be given? Much like what we do. Amen. You see, I fear many times when it comes to the things of God, in our culture of humanism, that has facilitated the doubt or the questioning of the writings of God or the principles of God that cause us to struggle with it all. Is that really what God meant? You know, when God said, you know, that women are not to assert authority above men. I mean, is that really what he meant? I mean, you say that women, God doesn't ordain women to be preachers because of that verse. I mean, is that really what he meant? I mean, that's what his principles say. That's what his statutes say. But watch this. The answer is not good enough. Our culture and our understanding, we have something that we have accepted as different, and I'm not willing to budge off of that. Amen? And hence, this is the very essence, getting to the source. We talked about origins this morning in Sunday school. This is the very source of why we are in such a contradictory, doubtful, meaningless, and invalid faith and Christianity of our day. For the same reasons these disciples came to him the second time. Now, was it possible that they were just curious why? Sure, and nothing wrong with that. Hey, the definition of a dumb question is only the one that we already know the answer to. I mean, if they honestly didn't understand and they were curious, that's okay. That's not only acceptable, that's good. Or were they coming because they weren't willing to accept the answer that was given? And they're now searching for a different one. So as we move on here, when I read the principles of God in his word or even have true doctrine taught to me via a preacher or a biblical teacher for that matter, and I question the response or teaching, is it a heart of curiosity or one of questioning? And questioning because I want a different answer. Well, I know that's what preacher says. I know that's how he teaches the Bible, but you know, I just don't see it that way. Boy, hence once again, the very essence of the origin of our problem. Because one comes from a sincere concern to learn and to grow in the things of the Lord. I'm curious. Lord, teach me. And the other stems from a rebellious heart, looking for an acceptance to be able to do what I want despite what God hath said. Amen. So let's break this down, and I think you'll easily get a hold of my thought process this morning. Okay? Number one, let's talk about the origin of the question. I said the origin of the question, which is much of what I just explained in my introduction. Look at verses 2 through 4. The Bible says, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? Radatzel. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement. Do you notice that word suffered? Moses allowed us. Even despite what the law said, Moses allowed us to do this. Why? Because we weren't willing to accept what the law said. So he said Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Jesus asked them what Moses had commanded them, not because he was validating Moses' authority, but rather going to take them, take that which the hardness of their human intent and unpliable hearts had previously accepted, and watch this, and build upon that to teach them the heart of God. Are you listening? He took what Moses had allowed them in their culture and their understanding, what they were willing to accept, and Jesus' heart was to teach them the heart of God. To build upon that, to bring them higher to a place in which they would heed and could heed to the principles of the Almighty God. Hey, this is an issue we deal with in our day and age so prevalently. The divorce rate, the last I checked statistic, which is going back many, many years, among secular people was as much as 78%. 78%, friend. That means there is literally 22% of people who make a vow before the Lord God Almighty, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, for all of time here upon this earth, and there's only 22 of them that are fulfilling it. Hey, last I checked, the divorce rate among Christians was 57%. You understand why the subject is important? Because God said, what God hath joined together, let no man cut in half or put asunder. But hey, you don't understand. Preacher, his feet stink. And he lets his laundry lay on the bathroom floor. I mean, preacher, you can't possibly realize what it's like. I mean, she can't even cook. I mean, preacher, she's had a couple of children and things are sagging and they're not necessarily where they used to be, and that was what attracted me to her. Come on! And you see, I'm not willing to accept God's principles that said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. No matter what. When it comes to things of God, you see, to the disciples, even to these, obviously to the Pharisees, that was the wrong answer. And when it comes to the things of God for us, listen, i.e. the Bible, His Holy Spirit guiding, our conviction, etc., etc., etc. When it comes to the things of God, when we question God's principles, and is the origin one of sincerity because I want to learn and understand a different way than that which I have learned, say, of the world, or at least the perspective of an unbeliever, or is it one because I just don't want to accept the answer as you've given it? What does Romans 12, 1 and 2 say? See, hey, if you're anything like, most sinners that exist in this world, we have a tendency to fall into a perspective of the things of the world. Unless we are rooted and we are nurtured in the things of the Lord and Jesus, we have a tendency to fall into perspective of what the world does. Yes? But Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "And I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not," watch this, here it is, "be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do you understand, friend, that's what Jesus was trying to do? He was trying to transform their thinking from the ways of the world and that which they were willing to accept to the principles and the statutes of God. He said, "I know Moses allowed this, But Moses didn't allow this because my father taught him to do that. Moses allowed this because you people are wicked and didn't want to heed to his principles. Amen. 1 John 2, verses 14 and through 16 says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We are to be transformed from that thinking. We are to adjust our thinking and our heart condition, not to be compliant with the way that everybody thinks, because everybody thinks that way, but the ways of God, because that's what he instructed. And when one brings forth a response that is based upon God's word, watch this. The answer is just not good enough. As I watched them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a heave ho ho and a lusty yell, they swung hammers and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled? The men you hired if you wanted to build. He gave a laugh and said, no, indeed, just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. And I thought to myself, as I went on my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town, content with the labor of tearing down? O Lord, let my life and my labors be that which will build for eternity. You see, one tears down the authority of God. One tears down even the compliance of man. And the other builds it up. And my question to all of us, myself included, which am I? Am I one of non-compliance because the answer is not good enough? Or am I one willing to have the Spirit of God teach me and grow me, even when it contradicts to my thinking, because his word and his validation and his authority is the most and foremost in my life? Which are you? Which am I? When I question the word of God, is it one of sincerity and curiosity because I'm looking to renew and transform my mind? Or is its origin one of questioning because I do not like or agree with the response and I'm looking for a different answer? The origin of the question. But secondly, I want to talk about the abstinent of the quantum. I said the abstinent of the quantum. The word obstinate means stubborn. It means pernaciously adhering to an opinion or purpose fixed firmly in resolution, not yielding to reason, arguments, or any other means. The word quantum means the quality of, means the amount of. What is the quality of my stubbornness or opinion in a matter? Is the question I'm asking. Now, people say, preacher, why do you use big words that seldom are used in our vocabulary to increase your and my vocabulary? I said to increase your or my vocabulary. Amen. We've become such a mechanical and unlearning people anymore. I mean, honestly, answer me the question. How long has it been since you sat down and read a non-fictional book? Well, that's a long period of time. I can't even remember when. You know why? Because we don't read anymore. We just watch TV or the internet. If we indulge in a book at all, we usually listen to it on Kindle Notebook. We don't read. And if we do read, we don't read truth. And hence, therefore, what have we become? We've become lazy in learning. Amen. Say, preacher, why do you use words that we're not necessarily familiar with? Because you can become familiar with them if you take time to learn them. Amen. But if you never hear them and never need to learn the meaning of them, you'll never use them and your vocabulary will stay exactly where it is. Why? Because we're lazy in learning. Amen. Now back to the point at hand. Abstinent of quantum. Look at verses 5 through 9. You still with me? Verse 5 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation of God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain." They're no more two. They're one. "What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." That's the principle of God. It's written right in front of us. It hasn't changed since the foundation of the world. Doesn't matter what culture we're in. Doesn't matter what the time frame is. Doesn't matter what the world's doing. It doesn't matter what's become acceptable. These are the principles of God. It hath never changed. It never will change. Amen. Are we willing to accept that? Many times the answer is not good enough. Do you see what Jesus addresses with this bunch of stubborn, opinionated unbelievers? What they have accepted due to the hardness of their hearts. That's what he's addressing. Jesus tries to transform their thinking to the heart of God and his principles, but they are stubborn. They're pernaciously adhering to an opinion or a purpose firmly fixed in resolution, not yielding to reason, arguments, or other means. It's just the answer that's not good enough. It's not the teaching we're looking for. It's not the growth we're looking for. It's not the instruction we're looking for. It's not the truth we're looking for. We're just looking for that which we'll accept. They weren't asking because they were searching for the heart and the teachings of God. They were tempting him, trying to trip him up due to the wickedness of their own hearts. But now wait. What about us? What about us? You say, well, preacher, that was the Pharisees. I don't have that kind of wickedness in my heart. Friend, listen to me. We all do. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Proverbs chapter 21, verses 4 and 5. "And high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to pleasantness. But on every one that is hasty only to want." When you are challenged about something spiritual, please listen. Do you approach that conviction with a preconceived idea of stubbornness or one of compliance, obedience, and a desire for the Spirit of God to teach you and to grow you into more of what he desires you to be? Which is it? I mean, is the answer the Spirit of God gives you good enough? Or are you simply willing to contradict it because the answer is not good enough and you're going to do it your way? Because that's exactly what the Pharisees and, yes, even the disciples possibly had in mind and heart when they entered into that house and they went to him the second time. They say, Jesus, could you repeat that? I mean, what'd you say? Finally, I want to give you the officiation of the quagmire. I said, the officiation of the quagmire. For all those taking notes, I've given you the origin of the question. I've given you the abstinent of the quantum. And finally, the officiation of the quagmire. Friend, the word officiation means to act as an officer of his office. It means to perform the appropriate official duties of another. Jesus Christ is about to officiate the office of the Son of the Living God, friend. What is that office? It is an office, one of teaching, one of instructing, one of commanding the principles of the Creator of man and the universe in which he dwells. That was Jesus Christ's office. He's about ready to officiate that. What was their quagmire? Accepting that which defied the very principles of that very office. That was the quagmire the disciples found themselves in. Look at verses 11 and 12, and I close. The Bible says, "And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." Now, if you're sitting here and you're saying, "Preacher, I'm already in that situation, okay? This has happened before. What do I do now?" Listen, God forgives sin. He doesn't throw us away when we sin. But just because you've found yourself falling into this quagmire yourself does not mean that God accepts it. It will never be truth according to the establishment of what he established. Amen. "Preacher, I can't get along with my spouse. Here's one, you ready? Boy, I can run a lot of rabbit trails here. Somebody better stop me. Okay? My spouse cheated on me, preacher. They've been unfaithful." That's grounds for divorce, right? So-and-so preacher down here at this church and so-and-so preacher over here at this church. And if I read this version of the Bible, tells me adultery. No, the authorized version, friend, says fornication. And there's a difference. Now, again, kind of got myself in trouble going into this area a little while ago, so I'm not even going to venture there. Okay? But friend, listen to me, what the point is. Are we willing to accept the principles of God? Or is the answer just plain flat down not good enough? Amen. Just because it's not good enough for me doesn't make it truth and right to him. Amen? Friend, these were the principles of God, and the quagmire the disciples had fallen into were policies implemented due to the hardness of the hearts of man. That is why they asked him again when they left the crowd and entered into the house alone with him the question yet once again. Because they were stuck in a belief that they had been taught, and they just learned that that belief didn't line up with the heart and the principles of God. Now what do we do? Here's the Son of God telling us something different than we've been taught through generations of time. What do I do now? And friend, listen to me. Every single day of our lives as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, there are likely things that he's placing in your pathway that are saying, "Here's my principles. Here's my statutes. Here's truth." Now, it's contrary to that which you're doing or maybe that which you've learned. But what will you do with it now that you know the truth? Amen. Are they saying, "Wait a minute, Lord. Wait. What'd you say?" You know what a quagmire is? A quagmire is a soft, wet land which has a surface firm enough to bear a person, but which shakes or yields under feet. Let me read that again so you get the analogy. A quagmire is a soft, wet land which has a surface firm enough to bear a person, but which shakes or yields under the feet. Do you get the analogy? Jesus was officiating truth to their quagmire. Believing things on authority only means believing them because you have been told them by someone you think trustworthy. 99% of things you believe are believed on authority. The ordinary person believes in the solar system, atoms, the circulation of the blood on authority because scientists say that. Every historical statement is believed on authority. None of us has seen the Norman conquest or the defeat of the Spanish Armada, but we believe them simply because people who did see them have left writings that tell us about them. In fact, it is their authority. A person who balked at authority in other things, as some people do with God's word, would have to be content to know nothing his entire life. Mr. C.S. Lewis. Jonathan Whitfield was preaching to coal miners in England. He asked one man, "What do you believe?" The man replied, "Well," he said, I believe the same as the church." Mr. Whitfield looked at me and said, "Okay." He said, "What does the church believe?" He said, "Well, they believe the same as I do." Seeing he was getting nowhere, Mr. Whitfield said, "And what is it that you both believe then?" To which the man replied, "Well, I guess the same thing." Are you listening this morning? Friend, do we sometimes find ourselves in a quagmire of belief because it is the extent of what we are willing to accept or maybe what we've been taught? To which I ask, by what and whose authority? And if and when we do become compelled to ask, do we ask out of a genuine calculated curiosity, or do we create confusion because we question the authority of God in whom we are asking? Calculated curiosity or creation of confusion can be very applicable to us. Certainly was applicable to them. We talked about the origin of the question. We talked about the abstinence of the quantum. We talked about the officiation of the quagmire. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Ladies and gentlemen, this is something that, as you well know, plagues our thinking, our belief, and our effectiveness for Jesus Christ every day of our lives. If we're unwilling to stand up against it, if we're unwilling to identify it, we're unwilling to push back against it, and we're unwilling to stand firm upon the principles of God, we will also find ourselves looking at our Lord and saying, "Lord, your answer is just not good enough. I'm not willing to accept that." We want the blessings of our God. We want the blessings of our Lord. But as we well know, God cannot bless disobedience. But you see, we want it both ways. This is the modern way. We can have it both ways. We can receive the blessings of God, even though we don't heed to his principles and statutes in which he teaches. Friend, it won't work. It will never work. It didn't work for them, and it won't work for us. Where's your heart with this morning? As the piano begins to play this morning, you find yourself in somewhat of a quagmire at times with some of the principles of the God, with things in his word, because I'm only willing to accept a certain amount because I've come across this particular thing. It's not much, but you know, there is this that I just don't agree with. I just don't understand how God would fill in the blank. Friend, he is always right. Completely. And friend, we are always wrong. completely. Anything that is contradictory to God's word doesn't mean that there's a complication and a correction that needs to happen with God's word. No, there's a complication and a correction that needs to happen with my heart. It's exactly what Jesus Christ is trying to teach these individuals. I know what you've been taught. I know what you've found acceptable. I know what's been instituted in the culture. But it's not the ways of God. What will you do with it? You stand here this morning. Are you a child of the living God? The world would have you to believe there are many ways to get to heaven. But friend, God's word tells us there is but one. We have a world that teaches us that however you identify this superior power and this wonderful supreme being in heaven, no matter what you call him, no matter what you assess him as, no matter how you identify him, that's still a fundamental and established belief. And it's not what the word of God says. For by none other name. For by none other name must men be saved. But I'm not willing to accept that. I mean, look at the large, vast people that follow different religions. How can you say that is the only way? I didn't say it. God did. Just because we're not willing to accept it doesn't change it. It just means that we stand looking at an almighty, perfect, and evidential God saying, your answer's just not good enough. Which will be the same individuals who question why they die and go to hell. Friend, God's way. God's way. God's way. Are you saved this morning? God's way. Have you accepted Christ? God's way. Do you understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for a penalty you deserved? Because that was God's way. Calculated curiosity, the creation of confusion. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time this morning. Lord, I pray that you would allow this powerful truth to seep within our hearts. Father, as we go about seeking, Lord God, your way, Lord, may your answers be just that, good enough, because you said them. In Jesus' name, amen.